We're going to continue in our studies in the armor of God in Ephesians 6 and verse 16. Before we turn there, it struck me even as we were singing, in terms of what I had said before we sang. Often, perhaps, sitting in the pew, you maybe think it's easy for you to say what you say standing up in the pulpit and so on. You don't know what I've been going through. Well, even this week, past week for myself, I received news midway through the week that for a day, perhaps, put me down. And it only was when I began to consider what I've been saying to you, that God is for us, and God is for this congregation, as He is for all congregations of His people, that I sought to strengthen myself in God and in the promises of God. And that's what we need to do. We need to not just be knowledgeable Christians, and I hope we'll see this today, but we need to be very practical Christians as well, and to take God at His word and to apply His word to every circumstance in life. That's why it's good then that we return to Ephesians 6 and verse 16. And we read there, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Now, last week I began the sermon with a sentence from modern-day Hebrew, and it is, I don't know if I said it right, but mitzvah homat megen. And it is that literally meant Operation Shield Wall. And it was with reference to a military strategy that the Israelis adopted way back a number of decades ago. But today it is that I want to begin with another sentence from another language, and the language is German. And it's a sentence that perhaps some of you have heard, and it's this: Ein Feisterberg ist unser Gott. Ein Feisterberg ist unser Gott. Anybody who's got German background, forgive me for my the way I've said it. But Ein Feisterberg ist unser Gott is the first line from Martin Luther's hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." And that hymn, as perhaps we know, is based on the words of Psalm 46. So, paraphrase of Psalm 46, let me read some of the verses of Ein Feisterberg to you. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work his woe, his craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing, were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Don't ask who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." Now it is that the words that Martin Luther wrote, basing them in Psalm 46, wasn't the case that he wrote them from some ivory tower, wasn't the case that he wrote them from a place of peace and tranquility, but it is that they were written, as he himself knew, of the fiery projectiles that we were looking at last Lord's Day from Ephesians 6 and 16, and it is that he knew that these fiery projectiles, that in terms of their source, that they came from none other than Satan himself. And in terms of the design of these fiery projectiles, it is that their design was to incinerate and to destroy the work of the Reformation that God had initiated through Martin Luther and his fellow reformers. And it is therefore that Martin Luther did face our ancient foe who seeks to work his woe. It is that he did face the world with devils and the prince of darkness grim that threatened to undo him. And it is that he did live in the reality of letting this mortal life go. But it was also the case that when you take the words based in Psalm 46, that you're reminded that Martin Luther also was someone who strove to walk confidently in the promises that God had given to him. And it is that, like him, we are able to face the troubles of life because he had the armor of God on, the armor that God had given to him. And therefore it is, as he took up the shield of faith, that he could withstand whatever fiery projectiles that Satan could launch against him, because he had picked up his shield of faith. And what it is that we all need to ask ourselves today is, have we taken up the shield of faith that God has provided for us? And not only have we, but will we? Is it something that we will to do? Is it something that we desire to do? Is it something that we want to do, to take up that shield and to employ it and to use it when it is that the fiery projectiles are fired against us? And it's not the case that perhaps you could turn around and say to me, well, Alan, it's fine and well you saying that, but it's Martin Luther that you're talking about, and I'm not Martin Luther. Well, I would agree with you. No, you're not Martin Luther, and neither am I Martin Luther as I stand here today. But like Luther, it is that we are also those to whom Paul writes and commands in all of this, that by taking up the shield of faith, that we would be enabled to extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. Now, it was as we began to look at verse 16 last week, we took time to consider the projectiles and something of the nature of these projectiles. And as Paul tells us there, they're flaming darts. They're fiery darts. And we took time to consider something of the nature of those darts, where it is that they come from, and what it is that they and how they seek to wound us, and the effect that that can have on us if it is that they get through the shield and do indeed start to wound us. But today what I want to look at with God's help with you is to move on from the projectiles and to consider the protection that God has given to us as his people and as his church, and that's available to all of us here who are Christ without exception. That it is that there is that protection, and it is that it's our responsibility to take up the protection that God has given to us. And again, in verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. So how is it that we understand the protection? Well, I want to just work through this, I hope, very simply. First is an article. It is that when God speaks about a protection that's available to us, it is that he presents us with an article. And what is that article that he gives to protect? Well, quite simply, it's a shield. Now, when it is that you take the analogy that Paul was obviously using here in terms of the legionnaire shield of his day, as well as going back to the Old Testament presentation of God as a warrior and the armor that God himself provides for us, it is that this article is a shield. Now, the shield was the legionnaire of Paul's day. It was his primary defensive weapon. And having the right type of shield, far less picking up the shield in battle, could mean the difference between life and death. Now, historically, the shields varied considerably in size and shape from time to time, place to place, and also in terms of the nature of the warfare in which you were involved. And when it is that Paul speaks here about taking up the shield of faith, it is that he's got in mind a particular type of shield. And the reason that we're able to say this is because of the particular word that he uses at this point. It is that the word that he uses at this point is the word thurios, thurios. And it is that it's translated in Latin by the word scutum. And the legionnaire would be considered be one who was called to pick up the scutum that was given to him by the Roman authorities and his commanders. And it is the word that's translated here as shield. It's the only place where this word occurs in the New Testament scriptures. It is what's called a hapax legomenon. And it is that this word thurios, it comes from the word that originally was translated as door. You had the word thuria, which spoke about a door, the doors that we have here in New Testament Greek, they would be known as thuria, and therefore it is that the nature of the shield, the actual form of the shield, it was considered as a door shape, and so it was called a thurias from the word thuria. So it is that the thurios was a four-cornered long shield, and it covered the whole of the soldier as he held it in front of him like a door. And it was it was really the basic implement of warfare, and it was particularly important for troops, for legionnaires, who were involved in the most intense fighting and in the most difficult of battle scenarios. It wasn't a shield that indicated the ornamental shield or armor that was employed by those of higher rank who would never find themselves in the midst of such a debilitating and dangerous situation. And the emphasis on the term that Paul uses is upon the shield most commonly used in terms of frontline combat. Now, what's interesting is that we've got the ancient historians like Polybius and others, and it is that they're able to give us some details concerning the nature of the thurius, the scutum, as it was called. Polybius tells us that the shield was 2.5 feet wide, that it was 4.5 feet in height, and that it was a hand's breadth in terms of thickness. Now, a hand's breadth is basically ranges from 2.5 inches to 4 inches thick. So this was quite a substantial piece of armor that was available to the legionnaire. It was door-shaped, as I said, at an iron frame on which it was founded. It is that there were two layers of wood that were covered with canvas, and there was a leather covering on the outside on top of these layers of wood and canvas. And it is that the soldiers often would oil the leather so that swords or whatever it is would literally slide off the face of the shield. But also it was the case that the shields would be soaked with water. They'd be dripping with water before it is that the legionnaire went into battle. And that being so, that whenever incendiary missiles, flaming arrows, whatever it is, hit the shield and perhaps stuck in, then it was the case that they would be put out because the shield was literally dripping with water. Then it is, if you can picture it, there was what's called a boss, a round boss in the middle of the shield. And it is that this round boss was proud of the front of the shield, and that not only gave the shield structural strength, but it was also something whereby if a sword hit it, it is that it wouldn't at that point get to the shield, but it would literally be deflected by the boss. And it is that this shield, not only is it what God has given to us as an article, but it is the shield in particular of faith. Now, you remember that, as we saw last week, that Paul is using this figure of this type of shield, and it is that it's a difference from this moment onwards in items 4-6 in comparison to the first three items as the difference between having something and taking a something. It is that you don't fix a shield to your body, but it is that it's separate from you, and that you yourself have to exercise your will, and that you yourself have to take up the shield to gain benefit from it. Now, think of the benefits that are gained by the shield and in terms of the shield of faith as well. First thing is defense. Quite simply, defense. The shield is the first line of defense. One writer I was reading, he said this, that the Roman shield, the thurius, was used by the Romans to ward off the opening barrage from the enemy. Using bows or catapults, the enemy would shoot flaming arrows, throw fireballs, fling rough metal darts covered in pitch and set on fire, all for the purpose of overwhelming the other side to create chaos and confusion. And that's what it is that the enemy is wanting to do to us today. He wants to create chaos amongst us. He wants to create confusion amongst us. And it is that we see that in case of the barrage of lies and attacks, that it is that Satan fires at the church and perhaps is even firing at you as an individual who's in Christ today. We can think of it even of what it is that he said through the Apostle Peter. And when it is that Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, and so on, Peter takes him aside and rebukes him and says, "Far be it for you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And then it is that Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance for me, for you are setting your mind not in the things of God, but in the things of man." And it is that ultimately Jesus is rebuking not only Peter, but it is that he's rebuking the one who is firing that incendiary device against Christ and who's tempting him to disobey God's will. Now, what's interesting is that while the word thurius, which comes from thuria, is only used here. You remember when we were considering the I am sayings, and it is that Jesus said, I am the door. And it's the same word, thuria, from which it is that thurius comes from. And so it is that that's the defense that is ours. That if it is that we have entered through the door, if it is that we are in Christ today, then naturally he gives to us that thurius. One of the things about our sanctuary and our church is that there are many doors. And I think it's something that is an object lesson for us. That we ask ourselves as we go in and out of these doors, as we enter this sanctuary, as we come in and out of this church, not only have we entered through Christ, are we in Christ, but is it the case that we are therefore taking up the door, the shield of faith that God has given to us, and that everywhere we go we're being reminded, even in the very physical makeup of this building, of what God has provided for us through the shield of faith. And so it is that whether you get nothing from the sermon or not, it is that the very building itself is preaching a sermon every time that you're in it. And you have to challenge yourself and ask yourself, am I picking up the shield of faith? Am I hiding behind the shield of faith? Is it that the shield of faith is my defense? Because if it's your defense, then it will also secondly be your deflection. It is that God in his promises, it is that they cause Satan's flaming arrows to bounce off and not to penetrate our mind or our soul. And that's why it's important that you take up that shield. Third thing is, this shield debilitates not you, but it debilitates your enemy. A shield can incapacitate the enemy. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 4 and 10. Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. And there it is that as Jesus himself takes up that shield, it is that he debilitates as he takes up his word, even the word made flesh. And it is that all the onslaughts of the evil one, he is to leave him. He'll come back, even as he will come back to us. But it is that you can know of a moment of respite through debilitation as you take up the shield. Again, Cassius Dio of old, it is that he describes how the thurius, the scutum, how it was used in terms of an ambush by Roman legionaries. And it is that he also notes, and I thought it was interesting, that the Roman legionnaires, it is that they used the scutum, the thurius, and this is how it's described, as a tool of psychological warfare. And in particular, when it is that they sought to take and to capture a Syracuse, it is that the shields were used as weapons of psychological warfare. Listen to what Dio writes. He says, accordingly, some of the gates were opened by legionnaires, and as soon as a few others had entered, all both inside and outside, at a given signal, raised a shout and struck their spears upon their shields. And the trumpeters blew a blast with the result that utter panic overwhelmed the Syracusans. Now, if they were able to do that, is there not a sense in which it is that the warfare that we are called to the church, that not only is it direct, as it were, hand-to-hand combat, but there's a psychological aspect to it as well. And if it is that we would drum, as it were, upon the shield of faith, if it is that we would present a phalanx, as it were, of spiritual legionnaires who daily and weekly, in terms of our faith, seek to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, then it is with weapons that are not of this world, but weapons that are spiritual weapons that God gives us and defenses that God gives to us, that we can scatter those who seek to come against us. You see, we either believe it or we don't. You may be sitting there today saying, what are you going on about? What am I going on about? I'm going on about the fact that God is for us, that we are not the underdogs. And too often it is, that's the position that we take. We are the underdogs. Too often it is that we're like what took place in the States yesterday. And everybody expected Serena Williams to win. It was the underdog that won. Williams should have won. And it's the same for us. We're not underdogs. And somehow it is that in our psyche, and I can think back to Scotland and my upbringing, that's the impression that was pounded into you even as a young Christian. You're the underdog. The world has it all. No, friends. Not at all. And even in the midst of this setting, as the condo's filling up with new inhabitants, we are not the underdogs. We are the Church of Christ. And God has given to us a shield. And we are to take up that shield and to exercise our faith in Christ and to strategize and to use that which is in accordance within the bounds of the Word of God, that we might effectively and with the power of God Himself present the good news of Christ to lost and hurting souls. That's what we're called to do. And therefore it is that the shield not only is defensive, not only does it deflect, not only does it debilitate, but there's a sense in which it's daunting. Can you imagine what it must have been like to see Roman legionnaires and there with their shields? There's strength in numbers, and particularly strength in the numbers of shields that are available to us. I was reading a Roman legionnaire strategy, and it seems that the Roman military had an inventive and very effective tactic that made use of the shields that were given to them. And when it is that their enemy would begin firing arrows and other projectiles at them, the legionnaires would close ranks into a rectangular array. And this was called the testudo. And testudo is the Latin for tortoise. And it is that they would close ranks into this tortoise formation. And they would use their shields to create a wall around the perimeter of the legionnaires. And then those in the middle section would raise their shields over their heads. And so not only would they be protected on the outside, but they would be protected from above as well when the missiles and so on would come raining down. And the result was a formidable human tank that could only be stopped through tremendous effort from the opposition, the enemy. And that got me thinking, how daunting we can be with the help of God and as we take up the shield. Sometimes it is that we're being told today, as churches, we've got to be fast, we've got to be slick, we've got to do this, we've got to do that. But what I was thinking as I was reading this, and the thought was going through my mind, maybe we need to be more like the tortoise that the Roman legionnaires were and take up that formation. But what was needed? Numbers were needed. So in other words, every single one of you here today sitting in the pew, member or otherwise, in terms of the advancement of this congregation, you are important. You're vital. If it is that you would make up part of that phalanx, that tank, as it were, that the Roman legionnaires were. There's a film just out within the past few years, and you get a beautiful example right at the beginning. I think Ranulph Fiennes is in it. And it is that you see the Roman legionnaires, and you've got the enemy raining rocks and boulders and whatever else upon them. And it is that the commander of legionnaires, he just barks out a couple of orders, and you see them all getting together, the shields coming together, shields going on top. They start to move forward. They've got their spears. Then when it is that they get to the wall that the enemy are behind, the legionnaires at the front put their shields up at an angle on the wall, and then a whole band of legionnaires from the back run up and over and up over the shields and on into the enemy's position and destroys them. Fantastic strategy. It's a brilliant scene in a movie. You can probably tell I enjoyed it because it was really marvelous to see how they did it. What a genius of a people they were in many ways. But it made me think, Should we not be like that as a church? That there are those of us who will be in the tortoise formation moving forward. There'll be others of us who will lift up the shields at the appropriate points. And then there are those of us who have been gifted to run up onto the tortoise, and then up over the shields at the front and on into the enemy's position. In other words, you've all got a part to play. All of us have a part to play. But the thing that matters most is that you take up the shield of faith. If you don't, you're defeated before you've even begun. So you've got this article that defends, that deflects, that debilitates, is daunting. But secondly, you've got an action. And the action, quite simply, is to take up the shield of faith, to pick it up. It's there, it's given to us, but we're called to pick it up. What does it mean? Quite simply, I think it means that taking up the shield of faith means actively trusting in the living God and His Word. Taking up the shield of faith for you as a believer today means that you actively trust the living God and you take up His Word. You take up the promises that are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And even though it is that perhaps you don't feel like doing it, you go against how you feel and you take it up. I'm quite sure there's many a soldier in the midst of the battle and he just feels like giving up. But he knows unless he takes up the shield, he's gone. So he takes it up. It's interesting that as you read through the letter to the Ephesians, Paul uses the word faith a number of times. And it is that he refers to that body of truth that centers on the gospel. Listen to what he says in chapter 4 and verse 5 and 13. He speaks about one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's the object. That's what's there for us as we take up the shield. One faith. Listen to what he says in verse 14. A 13 rather, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now notice there he's speaking about faith and maturity. And again, I think that's important for us. That if we would be able to take up the shield and to use the shield in a way that we will benefit from it, there has to be a maturity in our part. I was thinking about the end of the Second World War. And you can see movies, black and white movies that were taken at the time. Hitler knows, maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. His generals know that basically the Nazis have lost the war. Who is it that they started employing? You see it even as Berlin is getting hammered. Young boys, immature boys. That's not their fault. That's just the stage of growth that you go through. There's an immaturity physically, mentally, psychologically that all of us experienced as we grew up to become adults. And yet, he's hoping that these young boys can defend Berlin and the Nazi ideology from the maturity of the Allied forces. No way. And we know the result. That's why we're here today. And we have the freedoms we have today. It's the same, I think, spiritually and in spiritual strategy. The unity of the faith to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the faith, the nature of the faith that's to be ours. But Paul also in Ephesians uses it to refer to our faith in the gospel and God's promises. Chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. That's what he's saying about us as a church. I've heard of your faith. Verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might? To those who exercise faith, to those who take up the shield of faith, you're able to know of the immeasurable greatness of his power. Chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Chapter 3, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence, through what? Through our faith in him. Is the reason perhaps we're not as bold as we should be and as confident as we should be is because we're not taking up the shield of faith. It's there for us, but we're just leaving it lying on the ground, as it were. Ephesians 3 and 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. So in other words, what Paul is saying is that to take up the shield, to use the shield, is to actively be trusting in God, even when it seems as though the enemy is perhaps winning. Now, the time's gone. Let me just give you seed points, because I don't want to take this on to a third sermon, which I could. You've got to take refuge behind the shield. That is natural. That's the nature of a shield. If you're in the middle of warfare, and it is that you basically put down the shield, you're an open target, and you will quickly be taken down. Are we taking refuge behind the shield of faith today, that's Christ? If it is, then there will be faith in the living God and in his word. There has to be. That's the way it will be. When it is that we face difficulties in the midst of one wave of depression after another, in the midst of concerns for sons or daughters, in the midst of concerns of whether a church is growing or not growing, whether it is that it's keeping its members or its members are moving on or whatever else the case may be, we're called to stand behind the shield and to believe that God can do all things and does all things well. And therefore, it means that you must actively trust in God. What does that mean? It means looking to God with the eye of faith. That's why I hope you read the Psalms often. Because in the Psalms, it is that God gives us cordials, as the Puritans would call them, elixirs, tonics to strengthen us, to let us see that we're not alone, that we're not unique in that sense when it is that we face difficulties of one sort or another, to teach us how we can actively trust God. That's what Psalm 54 that we're going to finish with this evening. That's what David is teaching us there. He's been betrayed by people of his own tribe, the tribe of Judah. They've betrayed him. Do you know of betrayal today? Christ knew of betrayal by one of the 12. Pastors know of betrayal. Husbands know of betrayal. Wives know of betrayal. It's part and parcel of life at times. You're then called and must look to God. You must analyze your situation in light of the promises of God toward us in Christ. God, I've just been diagnosed with cancer. God, I've got a son or a daughter who's going off the rails. God, I need you to provide me a job because I've been laid off. I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills. I don't know how I'm going to put food on the table. All these things. And then what do? You rehearse who God is. You rehearse what God has promised to you. And you then make the decision to rely on this God. That's taking up the shield of faith. It might be difficult. I mean, 2.5 feet by 4.5 feet, maybe, 4 inches thick. It is, it's got wood on it. It is, it's got sodden leather on it. It's soaked through. It's got oil on it. That's not easy to take up at times, especially if you're physically and mentally tired. And it's a reminder to us that the life of faith at times is not easy. It can be difficult and very difficult. But God still says, take up the shield. Exercise your faith. And maybe you're going to have to come to the point where with Job you say, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. Because you know that beyond the grave you have eternal life with him. There's a looking, there's a knowing, and as you know, you're protected. I'm going to stop there. But this is serious, friends. Because within the body of Christ, there are people who are hurting, there are people who are collapsing, there are people who are questioning. And we need to encourage one another and say, have you dropped the shield, or are you taking the shield up? In fact, maybe it is that for the next little while, we need to become like little tortoises and going forward in that formation, protecting one another. And how do we protect one another? By loving one another, even as Christ loved us. I pray that all of us, without exception, as we go through that thura, that door, as we go through the door downstairs, as God willing this evening, we come back through that thura, that door, that you'll challenge yourself and say, have I taken up the thurias, the shield, the scudum, the shield of faith? Amen. Let's stand to pray. It is, O Lord, that we thank you for the protection that you have provided for us, for this armor. And we pray that all of us who would profess faith in you, we have known at times of dropping the shield for whatever reason, and we have known at times that it has been difficult to take up the shield again. We would pray for such as these in our midst today. And we ask, Lord, that we would encourage ourselves, not only in Christ, but in our very presence here, one with another. And that we would, O Lord, know of that a testudinal formation as a congregation. And indeed, that as the Romans knew of success through that formation, that we likewise, through the power of the Spirit, and making use of that armor and picking up the shield, that we would know of success in the advancement of the gospel here in our midst. Bless us, go with us through the remainder of this year day. If it be your will, bring us again here this evening for the praise and the worship of your name. And this we ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.